Well, would you like to have your Bibles open at the book of Ecclesiastes and the 10th chapter? Well, I think it'd be useful to everyone if I just read the whole of the chapter this morning, though our consideration is just for the very beginning, the first two verses. But let's read all of it and then we'll capture the sense of the whole thing. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honour. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense and show everyone how stupid they are. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offences to rest. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it is charmed, the charmer receives no fee. Words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. At the beginning their words are folly, at the end they are wicked madness. And fools multiply words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell someone else what will happen after them? The toil of fools wearies them. They do not know the way to town. Woe to the land whose king was a servant, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed is the land whose king is of noble birth, and whose princes eat at a proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through laziness the rafters sag, because of idle hands the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything. Do not revile the king even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird in the sky may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say. So, as I said, I'm going to look at the first couple of verses this morning, and I should say right at the very outset, so that you can see immediately a connection with what we've done in the past weeks, that chapter headings are not inspired. They are placed in the Bible to be helpful to us by those who have put the Bible together. But the chapter headings are not inspired. And you can see that here particularly. And that's why it's so helpful to not even think about the number 9 or the number 10, but to read directly on. Even a cursory glance will tell you that the chapter headings are not inspired here. It's one train of thought. So the last verse of chapter 9, you can read it there, but one sinner destroys much good. The continuation of that thought continues into what is now the 10th chapter. So Koheleth wants to drive home that thought. You can see it there. One sinner destroys much good. And it's obvious that he's driving home the arguments of folly. Now, I should say at the very outset that this is much more serious than the question of people joking around or fooling around or practical jokes or messing around. This is the question of folly that resides actually in the heart. In other words, he's looking at folly as a heart condition. And that's what we should think about this morning. You can see that in the second verse. The heart of the fool turns to the left. It's about folly in the heart. And the measure of this as a most serious subject is seen by the fact that the whole of the 10th chapter, 20 verses, is taken up with just this one subject. So the entirety of chapter 10 is taken up with the question of folly. And so it's extremely serious. And so when we come to it this morning, we should at least be willing to think about at least that side of it. It's not about one thing and then about another and another and another. It's about folly. So the whole of chapter 10, you'll be able to remember this as you grow up, young people. The whole of chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes, given to the question of folly. What does the question of folly have to say to me? What does it say to me? How does it address my life? What has it got to say? Is this just another time to come to church and Andrew stands and preaches for 40 minutes? Or is actually the word of God going to say something to me? It's always my hope that the preaching of the word of God might affect our lives. And Anne and Rick wrote me a lovely letter this week. Thank you. Very grateful. About how the ministry of God's word had affected them last week. With regard to pointing to the fact that we forget so much of the good that has been done to us. And this was with regard to the fact that last week I had mentioned Luther. How important that we should remember those who have gone before us, who have done so much for us. What a forgetful people we are. And how easy it is to just come on Sunday morning and just sit here and be unaffected. This morning is about folly. It's about us. God's interest and concern to reason with us, for us to think through the question of folly, so much so that a whole chapter is devoted to it. Now, if you look at the first verse, most of us will have heard, I'm sure we have heard, the expression, the fly in the ointment. Maybe we've used it ourselves as an expression. I don't know whether it comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 10, I don't know whether that's where its origin is, but perhaps it is. But I wonder though if we've ever given serious attention to what is meant by this, the fly in the ointment. And as I said to you, the clue to the beginning of what we call chapter 10 is in the last verse of chapter 9, that one sinner, just one sinner, destroys much good. So it's like this, one small fly in the ointment. What does some of the other Bibles put it like this. They put it like this. It creates a rancid stench. One fly, one small fly in the ointment creates a rancid stench. Think of it. Perfume. Now, I don't know whether there are those of you here who are given to expensive perfume, and you may not, even if you are given to it, you may not know all of the factors involved in creating a beautiful perfume. But it's very hard work. It's very, very specialized work. To give off such a beautiful odor. But one small fly. In other words, it takes less to ruin something than it does to create it. It takes very little to ruin something than it does to create it. To create a beautiful perfume, imagine the amount of work and effort involved, and one small fly, one small thing. I can carry this picture over to the making of a painting, the work that I do. Take days or weeks or months or even years to create a painting. But you get one mold spore on a piece of paper. One small mold spore. And think of the years that may have been given over to the making of a painting. One mold spore. And I'll tell you what happens. Given the right conditions, it eats it alive. It takes far less to ruin something than it does to create it. And that's one of the things that we should not forget this morning. And can you now see why evil holds very much the advantage in us? Now you know. You can see now why evil holds the advantage over us. It is so easy to spoil us. So easy. It's much easier, it's much simpler to create a stink than it is to create sweetness and beauty. What an amazing thought. Just think of creating sweetness in the human character, the hard work. Like making an ointment, like making a perfume. The hard work that's needed in the human spirit, in the human soul, in the human mind, in one's life, to create sweetness. The many parts, the this and the that, a little of this and a little of that, all in the right measure to produce the right beautiful temperament and smell and all of those things. And that's what we do when we bring up our children. We add this and we add that, and we reduce a bit of this and a bit of that to try to bring in that sweetness of life. Of course we do. Ah, but you see, however hard the work is of the apocrypha, however hard the work is that's gone in by the parent, there's always the danger of corruption. And it can be very small. That's Kohelet's point. It only needs to be very small. And that's always a danger when you hear people say, oh, it's only a little bit of this. Oh, it's only a little lie. Oh, it's only a little exploration into this. It's always so little. It's always so insignificant. It won't matter. It's neither here nor there. It's always, it's just the little thing. That's his point. It's the one sinner who destroys much good. The one sinner. The little fly in the ointment creates a stench. And when you think there is so much potential for sweetness, and yet in a moment, it might all be ruined by the smallest thing. And so I would say to all of the young people who come here to this church, who come for years and listen and hear the message of the gospel, hear the message of Jesus Christ and the great good that can be done. Take it seriously, friends. If anybody thinks that society is on the upward incline and we're remarkably getting better, you're living in a complete and utter dream world. The churches are in demise. They're disappearing. The gospel is no longer heard in this land, hardly at all in a few places, in comparison with 100 years ago. Keep coming. Listen. Think about what you hear. Grow up with it. Stick with it. Because I'm telling you that it can all be undone in a moment. This is the principle, the fly in the ointment, the influence of evil and darkness. Let me tell you, the Bible says that bad company corrupts good character. Be careful who are the friends that you choose. And the places that you go to, who you involve yourself with, who you commit yourself to. Be careful, be careful. One sinner destroys much good. There is the possibility of the fly in the ointment. Now it may be that people have never given credibility to this in the way that they should. But Koheleth is giving credibility to it. He says, I devote this whole section to the question of folly. And what may happen to our lives. Someone says, really what I said a moment ago, oh, it's just a little thing. It's just a little thing. I saw a man this week interviewed on TV, and he spoke about a beautiful life. And I look around the room and I see the young people who I have a passion for, and I care about them, and I pray for them during the week. By name. I mean, I pray for you by name. And he spoke about a beautiful life. So I looked around and see the young people. Not just the young people, the older people. A beautiful life. And it was his daughter this man was speaking of. He was a former detective in the United States. And he had worked in all sorts of areas, like those who are here this morning who have their work in the police. And he had worked in all sorts of areas, police work, in drugs busting and the rest of it. And to his dismay and to his heartache, his beautiful young 19-year-old daughter becomes part of what the President of the United States has said this week is now an epidemic in the United States. More people have died in the United States this year from heroin abuse than died in 5 years of the war in Vietnam. The figures are absolutely staggering, and he has now announced it is in effect a disaster. It's a medical disaster. The United States cannot keep up with it, cannot deal with it. The addiction of opiates, the addiction of heroin, and when America sneezes, the saying is, we catch a cold, it will come here and it will ravage this country, as it will ravage most of Europe, I'm sure. Oh, it's just a little thing, she said. But then she was overdosed at 19 and now she's dead. One sinner destroys much that is good. The fly in the ointment. Take it seriously, friends. Take it seriously. And if you can't concentrate, you can't be bothered to think about it. At least think about the young people and have something to offer to them. An answer. Something beyond just saying to them, just say no. Kohelet's point is there is another philosophy, there is another way of thinking, there is another way of doing life. There isn't just this world's idea of life. There is another way, there is God's way. I say to you with passion this morning, let's give this expression the credibility it deserves. So Kohelet says, a little folly, not a lot, a little folly outweighs wisdom and honour. So next time you come to the point and you say it's only a little, remember this, a small matter. Yes, oh, it's only a small matter, it doesn't need a lot. A sudden lapse, just a little, a sudden lapse, a foolish impulse, a reckless moment, just a little. And those of you who know the Old Testament, you'll immediately be able to recall Esau. Just a little. You'll be able to recall King David with Bathsheba. Just a little. Just a glance across. Oh, there she is. Or Peter, as we read of this morning. Oh, it's just a little thing. It's just a servant girl who came across his path. There have been many good beginnings that have been ruined. There have been many prizes forfeited by the smallest of errors. And it is for us this morning to think very seriously about the smallest of errors. It's also worth drawing your attention, when you look at the text, to the way in which he words it, as dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honour. That tells me the power of folly is that it's got greater weight. Because that's what the text says, it's got greater weight. The folly in us has greater weight to it. It weighs so much, Kohelet says, it outweighs the good stuff. So if you were to put it on an old scales, I'm imagining those old scales, and you put folly on one side of the scale, and you put wisdom and honour on the other side, it would outweigh it. Such a small quantity, you say. It's like the size of a fly. And yet it outweighs all this other good stuff. It'll get the better of the good.
So the good that is put into you by your parents and by the church and the teaching of the gospel, the folly, if you are not careful, will get the better of you. It will reduce you down to madness in your actions. And if it can, it will waste us and it will kill us if necessary. It outweighs. And actually, the truth is, anybody with a life of experience like me will be able to tell you, I can tell you, that folly so easily, just a gram of it, will outweigh the wisdom and the honour that had been put in there. Have any of you got that experience that wisdom and honour have been rendered null and void by the power of folly in your own life? So I'm saying again, listen carefully, take heed and apply it. What can it be? An unguarded moment that can slay us? An unguarded moment can slay us. A hasty word. An irritable temper, the red mist, as they say in football parlance, can come down, the rudeness of manner. Supposed harmless eccentricities. All of these kinds of things. These all tend to spoil the ointment, and we take the lid off and we allow the fly to get in. Take care, friends, to cover the ointment. What precious things have been put in, especially by virtue of the kingdom of God, especially by virtue of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. What precious things have been put in. Take care. Look after it. Put the lid on. Look after what you have, because it only takes the size of a fly to come and ruin it all. Young people, so I pray for you, I care about you, I'm telling you. Don't be neglectful of good things. Don't be neglectful of good things. Of course, those of you who are teenagers, you're bound to sort of come like this at times, bang, bang, bang against your parents, because that's the nature of being a teenager. I had it, we've all had it. But by and large, your parents have got good things to pass on to you. Don't neglect them. The church has good things. Don't neglect them. Don't turn your back on them. Think about good company. It's priceless. Consider it for your future. I'll leave you at this point with just this word from the psalmist. Not my advice. This is the advice of the Word of God. The psalmist says, teach me good judgment and knowledge. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. That might be the prayer of each and every one of us. Well, I've sort of just divided it in half, the message this morning. The second verse speaks about the heart of the wise inclines to the right. The heart of the fool to the left. So you can see here the teacher traces the fault to the heart. Now just allow me a digression for a moment. When I was a young Christian, and a student in London, someone spoke to me about my evident political leanings. I remember it. Somebody, I can't think how they could have done this, but anyway, they sort of said, oh, they traced out the fact that I might have some political leanings to the left. How could that possibly be? I said. And he said to me, let me show you a text from the Bible, brother. And here it was. I remember it very well. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. There you are, Andrew. Get it sorted. And we had a good laugh about it. I remember it to this day. I've never forgotten it. Of course, we know there's no thought of politics here whatsoever. It's an assessment of the true condition
which is in the heart. In the heart of each and every one of us. Listen to me carefully. The fault is on the inside. And because we're so predisposed within our nature to look on the outside, and because in our society, particularly today, we are obsessed with the outside, that we have no inclination whatsoever to be bothered to look on the inside. And woe betide anybody who should come to you and say, hold on a minute, have a look at yourself on the inside. Don't want to know. I'm only interested in what I can see in the mirror. And that's why people spend so much time bothering about what they look like and spend their time looking at themselves in the mirror. How obsessed are we with the outside? How little concern have we with the inside? And the real issue is of the heart. And the heart here, let me just remind you, the heart stands for your faculties. It stands for, of course, your affections and your will and your emotions, but perhaps above all, it stands for the mind, for your intellect, for the way in which you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, as a man thinketh, so is he. That's the point. The heart stands for especially your mind, the way your mind works. And the heart of the wise, the mind of the wise, the emotions, the affections of the wise incline to the right. And J.B. Phillips, in his translation, he puts it absolutely perfectly so that we won't forget it. The wise man's heart leads him aright. The fool's heart leads him astray. The wise man's heart leads him aright. The fool's heart leads him astray. And that's the point. But I just want to touch on this. The idea of the right hand and the left hand is incredibly useful to us. And J.B. Phillips is, if you like, is a paraphrase almost. But the right hand and the left hand, the right hand, get them right, the right hand and the left hand. This is a powerful picture, very instructive. And it would have been in Koheleth's day. So for instance, in his day, the right hand and the left hand were seen as being lucky and unlucky. Even maybe just before my time in school, 70 years ago, 80 years ago, 100 years ago, if someone had been left-handed, they would have been dissuaded from having the... Anybody here left-handed? Put your hand up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6... Whoa. Caleb, have you got your hand up? Right, let's get it up then. Let's see it. Go on, a bit higher. That's it. All right, 7. Yeah? 8. Whoa, we've got a lot of left-handers. Left-handed batsmen at cricket and the rest, they're all the best, aren't they? Left-footed footballers, I always think so. Very, very, very good. I'm right-handed and right-footed, by the way. But anyway, in ancient times, if you'd have been left-handed, you'd have been persuaded to put the pencil or whatever it was you were using into your right hand. And the reason for that was because it was seen to be a sinister thing. In fact, that's what the Latin word sinister means. Use the word sinister? Yes? It's the Latin word for left-handed. So when they looked at someone, Ed, are you left-handed? Ooh, sinister. Yes. Little Evelyn, Poppy, she's left-handed. I'm only joking, of course. And you find it, don't you, this in the Lord's picture of the sheep and the goats. Exactly the same image. It's that two sides correspond to two contrasted verdicts. One to the left, one to the right. The sheep to the right to eternal life and the goats to the left. It's this idea that the fool leans. The picture of the fool leaning to the sinister side. Leaning to the left. Leaning to the positively wrong place. The fly gets in the ointment and we lean positively in the wrong direction. Everything tells you that this is the right direction. Your parents are going to tell you guys, is in this direction. Are you going to lean to the left? They're going to say, no, go in the right way. No, they're going to lean to the left and keep leaning and keep leaning. That's the point. It's the opposite way of thinking from what we read, Dwayne read for us this morning in Philippians. It's the exact opposite of what Paul was saying. The great list of what we call the whatsoevers. In the NIV, whatever. He says, whatsoever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put these things into practice. This is a leaning to the right way. Put those things into practice. This is about your leaning in life. This is the way that you're leaning right now. Are you leaning to the left or are you leaning to the right? Are you leaning toward uprightness or are you leaning to another place that might even lead to degradation and darkness? And I'm bound to say at this moment, look around you. Look, I'm appealing to you. Look around you. Doesn't the world have enough fools? I mean, I ask you, isn't there enough folly on display? Do we need to add to it ourselves? Do we need to join ourselves to that? Do we need to lean into folly ourselves? And to madness? Do we? Do we need more people to sign up to leaning to the left? Surely not. And young people, when your parents are being reasoning with you, they're trying desperately to get you to lean toward the right way. They are. I know you might not see it at the moment, but you'll remember this message as you grow up, when the small things are introduced to you and brought across your path. Look, I can tell you, when I was a young student, cannabis was brought across my path. Of course it was. Everybody when I was a student smoked cannabis. Everybody. You could smell it in the studios. It was everywhere. That's why we always say, when people say, did you smoke weed? We always say, yes. Because we were in a studio full of it. Everybody was, in effect, inhaling it. It was so dreadful. It only needs just to fly in the ointment. But as you begin to lean and ask yourself as you're growing up, am I leaning more towards the right or am I leaning towards the left? The gospel, of course, is trying to persuade you to lean toward uprightness. Of course it is. Not by your own efforts, not by your own doings, of course, but to lean in the direction of Christ so that in fact life itself might lean in the best direction of all. It's the Bible's estimation that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And Koheleth has gone a long way to show us our world under the sun without God. And he now marks it in this extraordinary way in the 10th chapter. And he says, this world, this life under the sun without God is a world of folly. That's what it is. It has no God. It's a world of folly. And so you might ask yourself this morning, which way is folly taking me? And you won't be able to say that you haven't been warned. You won't. What do you consider to be your best aroma? What do you consider to be your best aroma? Well, I'll tell you now. Invariably, whatever your best aroma is, unfortunately, we make a stink of things. Whatever our very best aroma might be. Because folly is built into our hearts. It's joined to us. Is it too much to say that the vast majority of society is given over to folly? I don't think it's too much to say that. And that because of it, society suffers. The testimony of my own life is that before the gospel, all was given up to folly. I was left-handed, and my life had a sinister shape to it. That's just the truth of it. And it was ruining me and ruining me, and it would have ruined me absolutely as I moved into deeper folly. But I ask this question, is that just me? Surely not. Surely the truth of it is every single one of us. And it's my job in the preaching of the gospel to try to persuade everyone to understand it's not him or her, it's not them, it's me. It's me, the person who can do that and then appeal to Christ and go to Christ for salvation. That person is the one who has moved out of folly, moved from the left and moved to the right. Well, I just draw your attention to the ongoing part, this third verse, just as I conclude. It says, even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense. Well, this is the road of life, of course. It's not a road. It's walking along the road of life. And the road of life is very long, and it can be very dangerous. It can be very difficult. And often when we advance along a road, we only appreciate it by virtue of where we are on it. But of course, the nature of a road is that invariably is that it changes. It alters. It goes up and down, and it bends this way and that way, and the surface becomes rugged, sometimes potholed, and even crevices grow into it, and we can easily fall on that road. That's the point. Even as fools walk along the road, and then it says they lack sense. You can't reason with them. You can't reason with them. They lack sense. The fly in the ointment is spoiled so much that you can't reason with them. The fool's not listening. The fool is tactless and impertinent. And his clever sayings misfire, and all of this the writer to the Proverbs puts his finger on. This is the nature of folly. Take this with you. If we're given over to folly, we're already leaning, and we're going to fall over. We're going to fall over. And the road is long and often winding and up and down. That means the down bits might be easy, but the uphill bits might be very, very hard and torturous. If we're going to fall over, and we fall over in this life, it will be painful. But if we fall over on the day of judgment, it will have eternal consequences for each and every one of us. So don't be the person this morning, even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense. Surely all sense tells you that society around you is ruined. It is being more and more ruined. The folly around you is everywhere to be seen. Come on, give me a bit of credit this morning. I'm surely talking sense. I'm reasoning with you. And God says, come to me, turn to me. I've got the answers. I can answer even the one who has gone completely astray, where the fly's gone into the ointment and everything's become putrid and the stench is so dreadful. That's what my own life was like before I was converted to Christ. And the Lord says, I can make it good again. I can make the smell come back. I can make the odour good again. It's the nature of the gospel. It's the glory of Christ. It's the glory of what he did upon the cross and why he died, to make us smell good, if I may put it like that. And that's why we read about being a sweet-smelling savour to God. Our lives are a stench to him by nature. But in Christ we have his odour upon us, and all of the things that have been done to put the fly in the ointment to make us like a stench, God is able to say, you are like a sweet-smelling savour to us. God, turn us from the sinister. God, turn us from the left hand and move us to the right. My appeal this morning is for you to think about whether in the appeal of the gospel you lack sense, you can't be reasoned with, you won't listen, you won't be arrested, you won't take matters seriously, you're going to go on blindly. Or will you show some sense and think carefully about the word of God? Of course, I'm bound to say to all of you, because I'm passionate about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is everything. He is everything. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we want wisdom and we want knowledge and we want folly to be flushed out of us and pushed out, then the answer lies in the person of Christ. Come to him. Come to him. And the young people may ask again, how may I come to him? Why? Just go to him in faith and put your trust in him. Confess your sin. Tell him, here is one who is riddled with folly. I am the most foolish man that ever lived, Lord. I am here. And look at what all my folly has done to me. Lord, would you save me? And the Lord saves people graciously who come to him. That is what salvation is. It is faith in Christ, in acknowledgement of all of my ruin. I can't save myself, Lord. There's nothing I can do. I'll go on into deeper folly and into deeper darkness and into deeper hurt. And the perfume of my life will be gone forever. There'll be nothing. And in eternity, all will be lost. The living God says, come to my son. Come to him. Believe in him. Put your trust in him. Listen carefully. The flies won't go away. The flies are never going to go away. But the breakthrough will have been made. You'll be in Christ and he will be in you. And a new life will dawn. What a wonderful thought is this. It's a great passage, isn't it? It's a great few texts of chapter 10. It really is. And I trust that the Lord will remind you of them. Not just today, but for the rest of your lives. May the Lord bless the greatness of his word to our hearts. Amen.